you remember last week, Vincent and a number of others were sharing with us about Jesus the friend, the one who sticks closer than a brother, our encourager, and the one who speaks the truth in love. And I was just thinking, maybe before we even start this morning, just take a minute to think, each one of us, even this week, has Jesus shown himself to be a friend to you this week? And if so, what did that look like? I won't ask anyone to come to the front, but maybe if you're brave enough, just maybe a show of hands. Has anyone experienced that this week? Jesus being a friend to them, showing himself to be a friend. You can raise them a bit higher. You don't have to be too embarrassed. Brilliant. Okay. One little challenge then. Maybe you could encourage someone else with that testimony, with how he's been your friend this week. Someone else might just be needing to hear that. And also thinking, what Jesus means to us is kind of what we're looking at the moment, and probably that ties in with how we came to know Jesus, how we first came into relationship with him, how he drew himself to us probably more often than not. And those experiences really matter, because whatever else happens, they can't be taken away, can they? Our own testimonies are so powerful. And another challenge to throw out there. Maybe you're aware of someone else that you're sat next to right now even. You think, I don't know their testimony. I don't know how God broke into their life. A challenge to you then, maybe you want to ask them that question. How did you know to come to know God? I'm going to try not to talk for too long, because the star's going to come up in a second, Wendy. But we're looking at this morning different aspects of Jesus, and the one that I'd like to look at is Jesus the King. So I'm going to rattle through a few bits and then hand over. But the image of a king possibly has changed a bit in present times. I'm not sure we think of mighty kings reigning and ruling in power in our present day. This is one picture that sprang to mind. I maybe have got it a bit wrong, but you know, do we think of a king more of a figurehead rather than really holding any real power? It's possibly more the governments that tend to have that, isn't it? Yet in the Bible, there is scarcely a grander or more widespread image than that of the king. Often they were impressive in physical appearance, honoured and respected by their people. The king was the giver of protection, justice, mercy, a symbol of power and authority. I guess more akin to the sort of kings that we might see in a Hollywood blockbuster. So here's a couple. I hate to admit it, but I've not actually seen Lord of the Rings, but I know this guy features in it. He's a pretty impressive looking king. Anyone give me his name? No? Oh, good. We're off to a start. No, the other one. The one on the horse. There we go. Who said that? Well done. Speak to Simeon afterwards. He's good, isn't he? Is he a good king? Good. All right. Phew. That's all right then. This one was a safer bet for me. You should know who this one is. There we go. Oh, word. We're off to a shaky start. Yes. Maybe this is more the style of king that the Bible is referring to about Jesus. And obviously there's some pretty good links there. Again, I've not seen it, but I'm guessing in a Game of Thrones, there's got to be some pretty good kings in there. Some nods maybe from the back left-hand corner. Maybe, don't know. So to find out about Jesus as king, really what I wanted to do was look at the most commonly linked word that's used with his name. And that's Christ. The word is associated with Jesus so much, it's probably almost become his surname. And certainly I used to think it was. Probably shouldn't have admitted that. Maybe there's a few others here this morning possibly thought Christ might have been Jesus' surname. Just a bit of trivia for you, actually, I discovered this week. Did you know there's only one book in the whole of the New Testament that doesn't mention Christ? I won't ask you to name it. I didn't know it. Good one for a pub quiz. I can hear some whispers. No, not James. I'll carry on. We'll be here all morning. So I thought we'd do a bit of a word study. If anyone knows me and knows my dad as well, you know, I like to do a bit of word study and things. So to help us find the meaning behind a word in the Bible, we'd look at its context, how it was used. We'd look at the original language in which it was written. Sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? Well, the New Testament was originally written in Greek. Excellent. And our English word Christ comes from the Greek word Christos. That's easy enough to get, isn't it? And this refers to a particular Old Testament word. The Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew. And that Hebrew word is, heard a few, Messiah. Obviously, that's not the way we'd write it. And the meaning behind these two words, both Christos and Messiah, is anointed one. Someone who's set apart for a special task, such as a priest or a king. So we read in the New Testament that Jesus, the Christ, was indeed anointed, and in fact, anointed by God the Father. And we have that amazing picture of the Spirit descending upon him, don't we, when he's baptized. And soon after this, in the Gospels, we read how Jesus goes to the synagogue and proclaims himself that he's anointed by God. When he stands up, if you remember the scene, he reads aloud from Isaiah, and he reads this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." And then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." What he's just read, the task or mandate that's been given to him as the anointed King Jesus. This Christ or Messiah is the leader expected to bring in an age of peace and liberty from all oppression. Jesus came to bring liberty from sin and peace with God, and he will come again to bring all things once and for all under his control. I don't know about you, but I'm really looking forward to that time. Liberty from oppression, bringing ultimate peace. What a king that is. You see, Jesus isn't just an anointed one. He's the anointed one. He's the Christ, the Messiah. But this Jesus, this king, doesn't end up fulfilling his anointing in the way many would have thought, certainly not at the time. In fact, there's another anointing that points his followers towards this. If you remember how Mary pours the expensive perfume on Jesus' feet, and he interprets that as an anointing, but an anointing for his burial. Jesus' death is, in fact, as we know, his victory, and he was anointed in advance for that act as well. So Jesus is the Christ, the anointed king. And this is in keeping with how the Bible portrays requirements for other earthly kings. Here's a few of them. The king was anointed into his office. We found out already about Jesus. We're told specifically about the anointing of Saul, the anointing of David, Solomon, Jehu, and many others. The Israelite king was to meet several strict criteria according to the book of Deuteronomy. Chosen by God, not to build up trust in military might, but to look to God. Not to accumulate wealth for himself. He must write a copy of the law and must read and obey it. The king was not a law then to himself, but rather subject to God's law. His major function was to be an example of a humble servant of God, leading the people in keeping the law. Does that remind us of someone? Someone who we know is referred to as the servant of all? The one who only did the will of his Father? It sounds like Jesus is measuring up already to the things required of a king, certainly in biblical times. And you know, kingship was God's idea. It has its roots in God's promise to Abraham, where he was told that kings would come from his line. Later on, Jacob promises royal authority on his son Judah. And the promise of God is set in place with King David, since he was from the tribe of Judah, and ultimately his kingdom would be an everlasting kingdom and identify with God's. Jesus is the Son of God, is also the Son of David. So it's in the person of Jesus Christ that the image of human and divine kingship are finally and uniquely merged. I wonder if God, at the time that happened, was in heaven saying something along the lines of, I love it when a plan comes together. Maybe not. That's just my thoughts. So I'm going to hand over to Wendy fairly soon, but just for the sake of time, I thought it'd be good to fly through as many other key points as we can in Scripture. So get your pencil sharpened. Here we go. So this is talking of the amazing King. I don't know if you can read that from there. I'll speak some of these out anyway. He was the son of David from the royal line of kings. He was born in Bethlehem, the town of David. He is regarded as king by Nathanael, by the Magi, by the crowds. He entered Jerusalem as king. You remember that scene when he's on the donkey and the people are shouting and cheering as he enters the city. And if you remember, during the time when he's on trial with Pilate, the whole area of kingship is the thing that's most in question. Pilate says to Jesus, "Are you a king?" Jesus claims he is, and he states his kingdom is not of this world. And later on, Pilate appeals to the crowd to accept Jesus as their king. But the crowd reject him, and he's mocked. Even at his crucifixion, Jesus is declared the king. Remember the plaque that's nailed onto the cross. This was the crime he was executed for. God exalted Jesus Christ to his rightful place as king. And there's an incredible passage, which we haven't got time to read, but it's that one there, Hebrews 1:3. If you want to read through Hebrews chapter 1 and a little bit of chapter 2, an incredible passage about Jesus the king. And as king, Jesus is able to welcome believers into his kingdom. Jesus Christ is the King of kings. He will rule over the nations. And he is king forever. The finale of his kingship then is found in Revelation, where it talks about him being the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the King of the nations, the King of the ages. Indeed, most of that book is devoted to declaring God's victory over the powers of evil. The Old Testament offices of prophet, priest, judge, and king all unite into the person of Jesus Christ, who is the exalted king over all and to whom every knee will bow. I thought it would be good to invite Wendy just to come and share just for a few minutes, as long as you want, in fact, within reason. Wendy's just going to come and share about Jesus, my King.
That was brilliant, Phil. Thank you. He's a real chip off the old block, isn't he? Great. Okay, my King. My King is king of a kingdom that, as Phil said, is an everlasting kingdom. That means it always has been, it is now, and it always will be. And about 2,000 years ago, my king came from heaven and demonstrated his kingdom on earth. He told people they needed to change their way of thinking, to get rid of their old ways, to repent, in other words, because his kingdom was near, his kingdom was at hand, just around the corner, you might say. My king called his kingdom the kingdom of heaven. My king's kingdom is good news, and he showed something of what it's like by healing people from all kinds of sicknesses and diseases, epileptics, paralyzed, and those lives who'd been tormented by demons. My king often spoke about his kingdom. He often used little stories that are called parables, and he usually begins, the kingdom of heaven is like this, the kingdom of heaven is like that. My king says his kingdom is available for people like Kevin. Kevin has no idea about what being spiritual means. His wife has died. He can't contact his daughter. He has no work, and at the moment, he has nowhere to live. He has nothing. My king's kingdom is accessible to Kevin, where he'd be happy and blessed. My king welcomes those who are grieving, those who are distressed, depressed, rejected. My king sees there's a lot of pain in the world, and he's building a people who are filled with his spirit. He calls them his church, people who can comfort those who mourn, the grieving, the lonely, the rejected, and that they'd be blessed, happy beyond measure. Barbara has given us a little taste of that. My king says the meek are blessed. They're to be congratulated because they will inherit the earth. Not the aggressive superpowers or the paranoid dictators who are fearful of using their power or radical extremists, but the peaceable, the unassuming, the humble. Wow. My king assures those who yearn for righteousness that they will be satisfied. Perhaps some of those who were listening to him were aware of their own inability to fulfill the law. Or maybe they'd been victims of injustice. Perhaps today those who ache for the world to be put right. My king says they'd be supremely blessed in his kingdom because they'd find righteousness. The ruling authorities were very unhappy with my king. It seemed my king's kingdom was accessible to just about anybody, and that bothered them, and they wanted to get rid of him, which they did. Before he died, my king told his friends that the Holy Spirit would empower them to go and to tell the world the good news of his kingdom. They did go. And the Bible says they turned the world upside down. Today, my king's friends are doing the same because they love my king. They have a zeal for his kingdom and a love and compassion for the lost, for those he died for. Now, that's rather an amazing thing. Surely it's more normal for a king's subjects to die for their king. But my king died for the have-nots, the grieving, the unrighteous, for the whole world, in fact, and that includes you and me. My king said he came to bring abundant life. He came to give us eternal life. My king took the pain and the grief, the sorrow, the suffering, the sin on his body when he died. And there's more. On the third day, he came alive again. My king's in heaven now, but he's coming back one day. He's coming back to reign over the whole earth, as Phil said, as King of Kings. That's my king, my wonderful, wonderful king.
I just thought it'd be good to ask the band to come back just as we draw things to a close and to sing through that song, King of Kings, Majesty. a question to leave us with then. Is Jesus our King? And if so, what does that mean to us? How do we respond? How do we recognize him as the King in our lives?